Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. You can find that on page 987 in your blue Bibles provided for you. Again, page 987. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for us all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Joel Miles. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my great privilege to get to be here this morning to preach. Thank you. I know John said a few times that that prayer time may have made some of us uncomfortable, but that is one of the main ways we need to respond to that situation, and we need to be willing to mourn, and we need to seek to mourn, not just for that going on in our country, but for the things happening all over our world. Our world is broken. It is not the way God created it to be. And so because of that, we look forward, and we must actually pray for that kingdom to break into our world. We must labor, actually, toward a future hope. And so I just want to make sure that as we transition to look at this passage, that we are thinking about that, and that we would continue to pray and reach out to others who are deeply affected by the events there and all over our city. I mean, actually, after the events took place, I looked up. I was like, how many people have been murdered in Chicago this month? So 49 people are murdered in Orlando in a night. How many people are already in Chicago this month? And there was 30 when I looked up that day. There'd already been 30 people this month, and I know there's been more since that time that I looked it up. Our city is going through this every single day, and we need to be praying and really asking God to send Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Make this world what it was created to be. I'm going to pray now, though, and we're going to dive into this text, continuing our series on 1 Thessalonians, which is called Laboring Towards a Future Hope. So please pray with me once again. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you that he endured the cross. Lord, that he endured the pain, endured the suffering. Lord, thank you that you actually know what it means to go through immense pain. Lord, you sent your son to actually suffer in our place so that you could restore the world to what it's meant to be. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to come to this text now and grow and learn what it means to actually live in this broken world, what it means to actually live looking forward to that world restored to what it's meant to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. William Wilberforce is one of my heroes. So I read a biography on Wilberforce just over a year ago. It's one of the best biographies, I think, I've ever read, and I really think reading about his life, but all the different things he was able to accomplish, what the Lord used him to do in his lifetime, kind of changed my life in many ways. It was remarkable reading about Wilberforce. He was simply an incredible, incredible man. Actually, the biographer argues in the book that Wilberforce changed the world, that even though he was a British politician, there are many things actually that we experience today in America that he affected in so many ways. One of the things I so greatly admire about Wilberforce and kind of reading about his life and what he was like is that he was never quite satisfied with his work. He always felt, even when he accomplished incredible things, things that no one thought were possible, he was never quite satisfied. He always knew there was more work to be done. So much so that even when the slave trade was abolished, Okay, after years of him toiling and laboring to see that happen, he actually had put forward a bill to see that, I think the slave trade abolished, I think 20 years in a row. He just kept on putting it forward. Something he worked tirelessly for, and something that no one thought was possible in his lifetime. While Wilberforce was immensely encouraged that that had happened, was so grateful, actually, that the Lord had used him to be part of a group of people that actually saw the slave trade abolished, him and his friends basically showed up to work the next day. They had accomplished something nobody thought was possible. And yet, they still knew there was so much more work to do. They had toiled for something, but they had to keep on going, keep on toiling, because they knew that people were trying to get around those laws, which they did. So they would actually do the slave trade, and they'd fly American flags rather than British flags, because you couldn't stop an American ship, because it wasn't actually abolished in America yet. And he also knew that slavery wasn't abolished yet. And so he kept on working, and he saw slavery abolished before he died. Now that is not exactly the way that the movie depicts it. So if you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, I actually believe that it ends once the slave trade is abolished. But for the real Wilberforce, that wasn't enough. The movie just didn't end there. It wasn't like, oh, I did it. No, he kept on working, kept on seeking to grow, kept on wanting God to use him more and more and more, because he wasn't quite satisfied. Now, that mentality, I believe, is also similar to how we are called to follow Jesus Christ. So in this text we are looking at today, the one we just heard read, what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul explain how immensely encouraged, how remarkably thankful he is to God that the Thessalonians have remained rooted in Christ even in the midst of affliction. He is so thankful, so encouraged that they have done that their faith has remained strong even in the midst of affliction. But we will also see that Paul isn't quite satisfied with that. That he is encouraged, yes, he's overjoyed by their rooted faith, but that he wants to continue to see them grow. He wants to see them look more and more like Christ. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to use this text to basically call on us, exhort us to have the same kind of perspective as Paul does on the Christian life. I want to call on us to see that living for Christ does not just mean that we should be rooted in Christ, but that we should always be laboring to growing to look more like Christ. I want to call on us to be encouraged when we see others in the midst of affliction show themselves to be rooted in Christ, but also longing and laboring to see them continue to grow and look more like Christ. Because really what I want to show you from this text is that we are to be encouraged by being rooted while always laboring to grow. Okay, we're to be encouraged by being rooted while always laboring to grow. So the way I'm going to look at this text is by breaking it down into two different sections. So the first section is verses 6 through 9, which I'm calling encouraged by being rooted. And the second section, 10 through 13, laboring to grow, right? So encouraged by being rooted, laboring to grow. So the first section, please look with me at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you. All right. Now, I know I didn't read very much there. Before we really go any further, though, I just want to connect what Paul's saying here to what he has just said. All right, so basically what's happening in our text is that Paul is finishing his thought that he began back in 2:17, which is the text that we looked at last week. So basically, what Paul has been talking about since 2:17 are his action steps that he took in order to make sure that the Thessalonians' faith in Christ, due to intense affliction and temptation, had not dissipated since he left. Okay, so if you look at 3:5, the verse right before our text, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." And specifically who he sent is a man named Timothy. He sent Timothy to learn about their faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul wants to learn about the state of their faith. He's nervous about how they were doing, that they may not have had a rooted faith. And so he sent Timothy to see how they were doing. And in our text, Paul explains what he heard back from Timothy, which according to Paul, could not have been more encouraging. So look again at 3:6, and I'll read more of the verse this time. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." All right, now, a couple things just to point out here. First, basically what Paul is saying that he heard back from Timothy is that the Thessalonians, even in the midst of affliction, have continued to live the Christian life. Or as I'm putting it, they're rooted in Christ, even in the midst of conflict. So he says that he's heard about their faith and love. Well, that significantly is two parts of what is known as the Pauline triad, okay? Of faith, hope, and love, which Paul actually uses often to describe the Christian faith. So if you look over at 1:3 in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about when he prays for them, what does he do? Well, he remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope, okay? So faith, love, and hope. Those are the marks Paul believes are to characterize all Christians. And so Paul is saying that this is what he's heard about them. That even in the midst of this affliction, they are continuing to live for Christ. That they are marked by faith and love. In other words, they have a faith in Christ that expresses itself in love for others. Even in the midst of affliction, they are rooted in Christ. And hearing this has greatly encouraged Paul in the midst of his own afflictions, which is what Paul says here. That in the midst of his distress and affliction, their faith has been a great comfort to him. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does Paul mean by that? Well, when Paul says distress and affliction, what he's probably referring to is the various trials he and the others who are with him have had to face as they continue to labor to share the gospel of Jesus with all people. So, Paul's experience with the Thessalonians, right, with going to that city and planting a church there, only being there for 3 weeks, but starting a church there, that was not really that unique of an experience for him. That is what his life was all about. Paul was a missionary who traveled from city to city telling people about Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for our rebellion against God, that he rose again from the dead to defeat death and the penalty we deserve for our rebellion against God, that he ascended into heaven as the king of the world, and that he will one day come again to restore the world to what it is meant to be. And if we follow him, if we are rooted in him, we can be part of that world restored to what it's meant to be. That is what Paul went around the world preaching. He went around preaching the message that Jesus is Lord and that he has saved us. But as a result, he faced many trials. He suffered a great deal and he was often persecuted. So for example, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul kind of gives this list of all the different things that he had to go through while trying to spread the message of the gospel. And he taught, it's a very shocking list. So he had to be whipped, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked. He was adrift at sea. He had sleepless nights. He hungered and thirsted. He was cold. He was exposed to the elements. All of these things are the things that Paul had to face while seeking to speak the gospel to other people. And it's these kind of things I think he's referring to when he says distress and affliction. Those are the things that Paul had to endure. And obviously, going through those things was hard. It was difficult. But it would have been even harder if he saw people walk away from Christ after doing that. If after going through that distress and affliction to share the message of Jesus with people, the only faith that they showed was a shallow faith that was unwilling to endure suffering as well, it would have been extremely, extremely discouraging. I mean, think about how discouraged we get when we labor for something, but we don't see results. So when we labor in school, trying so hard, but your grades are poor. When you labor to pursue someone you are interested in, but they do not pursue that interest. When you labor as a parent, but your child continues to disobey. When you work out and try to eat healthy, like eating things like kale, but you look the same or you feel the same. When we do these things, but we don't see results that we labor for, we become extremely discouraged. I mean, John talked about that there are some of us who are kind of, well, some people in the world who are just kind of at the end of themselves right now because it seems like no matter what we try to do, the world keeps on doing the things that happened last week. That is a common occurrence. We keep on laboring for it, but nothing seems to be changing. When we see that over and over and over again, we can become so discouraged. And if we're in the midst of that labor, we can feel like we wanted to stop. But what about when the opposite happens? What about when we begin to see results? We start seeing our child behave better. Start seeing the other person that we're interested in show interest in us. We start losing weight. well, then we are greatly encouraged. Then actually the labor is much easier to endure. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here. You see, this word comfort here doesn't really mean comfort in the way that we normally think about it. So when we say comfort, we tend to mean feeling better after not feeling well, which is part of what Paul means here. But the word Paul uses here is actually defined as to instill someone with courage. You see, it's more along the lines to embolden someone. It's not just that Paul felt better or was even really comforted in the midst of pain and suffering when he heard about the Thessalonians. No, it's more like Paul was encouraged to keep on going. He was encouraged to not stop. He was emboldened that all of the distress, all of the affliction that he was going through was worth it, because he was seeing others go through the same thing. They were being rooted in Christ in the midst of that affliction. And so what he does is he turns to God in verse 9. He turns to God and he thanks him. He says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God," which basically means actually that he cannot stop thanking God. He cannot stop thanking God since he heard the news, thanking God that God has kept the Thessalonians in the faith, that God has kept them rooted in Christ, so that Paul's labor to them was not in vain. Yes, Paul is so encouraged by them being rooted in Christ, encouraged by being rooted. But what I want us to notice here, to really realize when we see Paul's perspective, is that that perspective tends to be much different than the one that we generally have. So think about this. Paul, even though he's seeing the Thessalonians, who he deeply, deeply loves, even though he's seeing them go through incredible pain, that they are going through intense affliction, he's looking at that situation and he's greatly encouraged. He's greatly encouraged why they go through something so hard. Why? Because they're enduring that pain. Because they are rooted in Christ in the midst of that affliction. And I would argue that's actually his greatest desire for them. Because what he says here, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." Not "for now we live if you're healed of this." No, "for now we live if you're willing to go through it and be with Christ." You see, while I would argue that Paul's greatest desire is for them to be rooted in Christ, I would also argue that our greatest desire tends to be much different when we're faced with similar situations. You see, I think that our greatest desire for one another and for ourselves when we go through something hard, what we usually pray for, what we usually focus our efforts on, is alleviating the pain, having this difficulty stop. Now, of course, there is a place for that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for those things or try to help people get through the pain. But Paul's greatest desire for the Thessalonians, what he desperately longed for them to have, was not difficulty and pain taken away by God, but a strong faith in Christ in the midst of that pain. His greatest desire for them was that they would be rooted in Christ so that they could endure suffering. That, I think, is a much different perspective, but one I think we need to try to adopt, because we looked at 1 Thessalonians 3:3 last week, where Paul states that we, all of us who seek to follow Jesus Christ, are destined to suffer. We are destined to suffer. There is no promise in Scripture that we will not suffer. In fact, there is no promise in Scripture that we will be healed of our suffering in this lifetime. Yes, we will be healed. One day this world will be healed. Pain will be gone. But we look forward to that. We look forward, which is why we say, "How long, O Lord?" While we pray for Jesus to come back. That is the hope we look forward to. But I don't know if we often pray as if that's true. I actually think that we, and myself certainly included here, tend to pray more as if God has promised healing and a good life now. But he hasn't. He has destined us for suffering, which is why Paul's main concern, his greatest desire for them, what he's so greatly encouraged by seeing, is not the affliction of the Thessalonians taken away, because he knows they're destined for that. But what he's actually so encouraged by is seeing them rooted in Christ in the midst of these afflictions. So when we hear about someone in our congregation going through a difficult time, or you yourself are going through a difficult time, perhaps you, like the Thessalonians, are facing persecution from a coworker or a family member. Perhaps it's abuse. Perhaps It's abuse in the past that's starting to have an intense effect on the person. Maybe prolonged unemployment, infertility, sickness, an intense loneliness, maybe sickness within the family, perhaps someone close to them has passed away. Maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's mental illness, whatever it is. When we hear about these things, how do we pray? How do we seek to care for them? What encourages us the most in those situations? What do we long for the most in those situations? Is it that they would endure? Be faithful to God through it? Be rooted in Christ in the midst of this pain? Or is it only, or maybe just primarily, that God would heal them of it? When we pray, do we pray that God would help them endure? That God would help them have a rooted and strong faith in the midst of the suffering? Or do we pray exclusively, or even just primarily, for healing? For God to help them avoid this persecution, to give them a job or a child, or to heal them of the sickness? Now again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things, or long for those things, or hope for those things. But because of the very clear teaching in Scripture that Christians are destined to suffer, just like Jesus, that we are to take up our cross and follow him. And our ultimate hope is not in having a great life now, but to be part of the world restored to what it's meant to be. I want to encourage us all. I want to challenge us all to labor and strive now to endure suffering. To have a rooted and strong faith in Christ so that you can face the trials of life, because they are coming. I want us to make sure that that is one of our main things we seek to instill in one another, that we pray for when we pray for one another. And I want us, when we see people in our congregation go through something so difficult, just like some of you right now are, and some of you have been doing that for many years, and we see them endure that pain, be rooted in Christ in the midst of that pain, I want to say that that should be one of the most encouraging things we could possibly see. Not just encouraged if God heals them, but overjoyed when we see someone among us be rooted in Christ in the midst of affliction. It should make us turn to God in thanksgiving. So to those of you who've gone through such intense pain over the last few years and have been faithful to Christ, have remained strong even when the pain doesn't ever seem to go away, I am so thankful to God for you, for the encouragement you have given the rest of us to realize that we are to labor now for what is to come. Labor for what is to come. We are to be encouraged by that. So keep on going. Yes, we should be encouraged by seeing others rooted in Christ. But we should also not be satisfied with that. We should not be just be satisfied with someone being rooted in Christ, but should always be laboring to grow, to keep on growing, to look more like Christ. We should be encouraged by being rooted, but also laboring to grow, which is what we're going to look at in the second point here, 10 through 13, laboring to grow. So look at me, verses 9 through 10 here. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul's summary here of his prayer to God is not just thanking God for them being strong, but also about his longing to return to them that he might supply what is lacking in their faith. Okay, what does Paul mean by that? Well, what Paul means by that is basically that the job isn't done. So he wants to come back to them because he wants to keep on teaching them. He wants them to actually keep on growing in their faith. So when he says what is lacking in your faith, what he is not talking about is a lack of belief about something, but a lack of maturity in the faith. Paul is encouraged by their rooted and strong faith. He is grateful to God that they are rooted in the midst of affliction, but he wants them to keep on growing. And it seems that's what the Thessalonians long for as well. I mean, Paul has already said that they want him to come back to see them. And it's likely they wanted this because they wanted to grow. They wanted to learn more. They knew they hadn't heard everything. I mean, Paul was only there for 3 weeks. They knew there was more to learn, more to dive into, more to commit themselves to. Both of them then seemed to understand that the job wasn't done yet, that they were to be rooted in Christ, but they should still be laboring to grow, to look more like Christ, which is why Paul prays the way that he does in 11 through 13. So look there. Now may our God and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Now, hopefully, when you hear that prayer read, you can tell that it's directed at then having a growing faith, okay? In fact, while you could break down that prayer into two different sections, I think both of them, if you read it correctly, are basically about them having a growing faith. So the first section is about Paul being able to get back to them. He wants God to direct his way to them. But again, as he's just said, the reason he wants to go back is because he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. His prayer then to come is essentially about them being able to grow. Second, though, he prays that they would abound in love for one another and for all, just as Paul does for them, so that God might establish them blameless in holiness before Jesus at his coming. And I would argue once again that that's essentially about having a growing faith. Because faith in Christ is not just belief in something. It's not just the affirmation that something is true. No, true faith in Christ expresses itself. It displays itself in love for others and in holiness in our personal lives. And that is what Paul is praying for, that they would grow in those very things. They would not simply have a rooted and strong faith, but they would grow in faith, grow in their love for one another and for others, and grow in their holiness all the way until Christ returns. That's what Paul longs for. So we, then, should not just be satisfied with when we're rooted in Christ, but we should always be striving. Always be laboring to grow, to look more like Christ. So is that something you are doing? If you look at your life right now, do you believe you're actually growing in faith? There really is a true sense that we should never quite be satisfied with where we're at, but should always be striving to grow, to look more and more like Jesus, grow in our personal holiness and in our love for others. And I really want to encourage us on that point. It's amazing here. That's what Paul prays, is that they would abound in love for one another and for others, just as we do for you. Now, that is a pretty shocking prayer, because we talked about last week, Paul's love for the Thessalonians was remarkably intense, that he actually looked at them as being his very own children. He gave his life to them. And Paul's prayer is that that's the kind of love we should have for one another, but not just for people in the church, but everyone. That is the kind of love he prays that they would have, and that is the kind of love we should have for one another. So is that you? That's how we should act towards one another in the church, but also towards all. Is our love, then, for other people growing? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, is your love for other people increasing? Do you have an increasing desire or willingness to care for other people? Do you have a deepening love? Do you have an ever-multiplying willingness to share the gospel with others? That, I believe, should be happening to us. Or it should at least be a desire of us, something that we are striving towards. It should be something that we are pursuing for ourselves and for others around us. We should be always striving, always laboring to be growing to more like Christ, and also seeing that others around us are doing that, growing to look more like Christ. All right, but how do we do that? How can we be sure that we are growing to look more like Jesus? What can we do to make sure that we are both rooted in Christ, but also growing to look like him? And what can we do to make sure that we're striving for others to do the same? So the last 2 weeks, I've tried to apply these texts both personally and corporately, telling us to labor for ourselves, to see ourselves rooted and growing in Christ, but also that we should be doing that for others, that we should actually be outward-facing in our love, trying to see other people in the congregation look that way as well. But how do we do that? It's like nice to say it, but is there tangible things we can commit ourselves to? Well, obviously, there's a lot that could be said here. But based on the text, there are three things in particular I want to encourage us all to really commit to, as we try to apply last week's text and this week's text. These are three different tangible ways I think that we can really submit, like seek to be rooted, but also growing to look more like Jesus and doing it for others. So first, make sure you know the gospel, the true gospel, and make sure you are reminding others of it as well. So the subtitle, which you can maybe read, or sermon series, is The Gospel at Work Within Us. That is what we need to make sure we know. The gospel. If we are to be rooted in Christ but growing, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of what the gospel is and reminding others. Because here's the thing. If we do not really understand the gospel, understand that God himself took on flesh. God himself suffered on the cross in our place for us so that he could promise to us one day that this world will be restored to what it is meant to be. If we do not understand that hope, that compassion, that grace, and I'm telling you, the moment you face affliction, we will walk away. We won't see that it's worth it. We won't see that God can sympathize with our suffering, and we won't see that actually the prayer, "How long, O Lord," has an answer, that we're looking forward to something so much better. So know the gospel. Know that grace. Tell it to yourself, and also make sure you're speaking it to others. When you see people in our congregation in their highs and especially in their lows, remind them of what Christ has done for them. That's what we often need to hear. We always need to hear. So know the gospel. Make sure you know it and speak it to others. If you really want a tangible way we can be helping others grow in their faith, remind them of the gospel as much as possible. Someone who I think is so good at this actually is Jonathan Gilley, who's leading worship for us basically every morning. Jonathan, all the time, if I'm talking about what I'm going through, he will constantly just say, like, well, remember Jesus. Remember what Christ has done for you. We need that reminder all the time. So do that for others. Do it for yourself and do it for others. Know the gospel. Second, pray. It is so important to notice that Paul, in our text, after saying he found out that the Thessalonians had a rooted and strong faith, that he turns and thanks God. He thanks God for their strong faith and thanks God for how encouraged he is by their faith to them. Why doesn't he thank the Thessalonians? I mean, it's their faith. They're the ones who have gone through this affliction. Why does he turn to God and thank him? Well, it's the same reason that he finishes the section we just looked at by praying for them. Not just that he could get to them, but praying that God would enable them to grow. You see, Paul knows that if he gets to them, if he's able to supply what is lacking in their faith, in reality, it's God who did that. It's God who's led his way there, God who enabled him to speak that way to them. Just as Paul knows that while it may be the Thessalonians' faith that has endured this suffering, God gave them the strength to do that. So pray. Pray that God would give you a rooted, strong, and growing faith. Don't take it for granted. I had a guy who was on my floor, a Christian who was on my floor in college, who said that he would often pray that the Lord would enable him to endure. So that was so strange. You're like, but you have a faith, man. You're a strong Christian. But that was just his constant prayer. Lord, please help me resist temptation. Please help me to keep on walking faithfully towards you. We need to be praying those kind of things, but also for others. Pray for others. This, again, is one of the most tangible things that we can do for one another. It might not feel like it works, but it does. God has called us to this, and God does listen to us. In the book of James, James actually says that the prayer of a righteous man has great power while it is working, and then he compares it. And remember, he's calling on just average Christians to do this. He compares our prayers to that of Elijah, who prayed, and God stopped the rain for 3 years. We really can change the weather through prayer. We can change people's hearts through prayer, so pray. In fact, one of the things I want to encourage all of us to do as a church is commit for the rest of the summer to do this 5 to 10 minutes a day. So I've been trying to think through what are some tangible things I can do for myself, but also for the church. I've been really convicted by these last two passages. And for the rest of the summer, I just want to commit 5 to 10 minutes a day to pray for this specific thing, that God would give me a rooted and growing faith, my family a rooted and growing faith, but also all of you. Would you do that with me? Doesn't take that much time. You can do it while you walk to the L or you're on the train or you're driving or anything like that. But pray. Commit 5 to 10 minutes a day. Pray for yourself and for others. It's a very tangible way that we can apply these texts. And then third, give yourself to one another. We need one another. Paul sent Timothy to establish them in the faith. The Thessalonians longed for Paul to come back because they wanted to grow in the faith, and Paul longed to be there with them to supply what was lacking in their faith. If we want to be rooted and growing and see others rooted and growing, we need to commit to being there with one another for two different reasons. One, to listen, and two, to speak into other people's lives. We need to listen to other people speak into our lives, and we need to speak into other people's lives. We need one another. So first of all, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to, when you're going through something harder, one of your friends speaks into your life, another brother or sister, will you listen to them? And are you willing to speak into another person's life? If you think that they are actually walking astray, we need that from one another. So I would say listen, speak, but also strive to be here on Sundays. Seek to be involved in small groups. Move closer, to live closer to one another, to a part of this congregation. If you can, come to classes that we have. Get involved. Women, go to the women's Bible studies. Men, come to the BBC events or the men's breakfast. Spend time with one another. But there's one other tangible piece that I want to encourage all of us to get involved in. And really, we don't normally do this. We're doing a lot of things today we don't normally do. But we don't normally do this. But on most chairs, there was a card with a pen, a little piece of paper. There, if there wasn't one on your chair, if you're looking around really confused about what I'm talking right now, you actually can pick these up from the welcome table, and I would encourage you to fill it out. What that card is about reading the Bible together. So one of the best ways we can, as a church, make sure we are committed to being with others to help them grow, but also make sure that we are growing ourselves is through spending time with one another, praying, and reading the Bible together. We simply call this one-to-one reading. It really is one of the best things we can do to tangibly apply this text. In fact, I would even say that if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, but you are willing to explore who Jesus is, then this is one of the best ways you can do it. Best ways you can learn about him, through being willing to sit down with someone else and read the Bible and to discuss it with that person. So here's what I want us to do. I want to encourage all of you who are not already reading the Bible with someone else, if you are willing to fill that card out. We even supplied pens, and I think some of them work because my son was drawing all over his legs with them. So I assume that they work. But I want to encourage us to do that. And then to hand those in the offering baskets when they come around during the next song. Now, you don't have to. You don't have to do this. We're not going to force you. But really, it is my prayer that you would do this. And honestly, this might offend you, but if you think you're too busy, I doubt that's true. I doubt that we actually are too busy for this. Honestly, I know some of you have a crazy busy schedule, but most of us are like, we're too busy. We find time to watch shows. We find time to spend time on Netflix or on Amazon Prime watching things. We do waste time at times. If we really want to be rooted in Christ and growing to look more like him, it takes things like this. So I want to encourage all of you to do that, and I need to be doing this as well. I was talking to someone in our congregation this week about this idea. I was like, do you think this is a good idea? And he was like, well, I do. Are you going to fill one out? He's like, are you reading one-to-one right now with someone? I was like, oh, I'm not. Now, I have in the past, and honestly, I think every single time I have, it has been life-changing. It has deepened my faith and deepened the other person's faith. But I have filled out a card. I'm going to be handing it in, and I would really encourage you to do that today as well, to fill out a card and hand it in. Believe me, it's worth it. It's worth it to do this. We'll take them and we'll try and pair you with someone that we think would work really well, who lives close or it works close, so the scheduling is easier. But it is worth it to do things like this, to sacrifice time, to spend time with other people at church, to read the Bible together, to pray for one another. So take time. To take time to make sure we are rooted in Christ, but also growing to look more like Christ. Because of what he offers to us. Because of what he has done for us, because he offers to us actually a world restored to what it's meant to be. Because before we ever sought to love one another, he loved us. Before we ever sought to become holy, he declared us holy through his death and resurrection. Before we ever sought to endure suffering, he suffered for us. So that before we ever sought to deepen our relationship with him, he made it possible for us to have a relationship with him and calls us to labor to be rooted in him, growing to look more like him until he returns and the world is restored to what it is meant to be. I'm going to pray. I encourage you again to fill up those cards and hand them in the offering baskets when they come around. If you miss it, you can give it in at the welcome table after. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for us and rose again, Lord, so that he would defeat sin and death, that the pain of our world, Lord, one day could be erased. I pray, God, that you would give us the ability, Lord, strengthen us, Lord, to be rooted in you, but not satisfied with that. Lord, that we would be rooted in you, but always growing to look more like you. Father, thank you, Lord, that that actually has a goal. Lord, that we look forward as we grow to look more like Christ the day that he returns and we are fully transformed to be like him. I pray that we would worship you because of that, but also labor in this lifetime toward that future hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.